We're in a series we've called Naked and Afraid. And in that, it's actually what we're doing is where you guys are really snuggling. I love it. And so it actually is a study in the book of Genesis. And we'll probably go through Genesis chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 11. And so I hope you enjoyed last week. And rather than me rehashing what we talked about last week, I thought what we could do is I could show it to you. And so, guys, do we have the video? This will be a recap. You know what? Before we play it, Michael, one second. I think I need to set it up. So, because we have a young crowd. We have a mixed audience in here. So some of you remember this, and many of you will not. So before there was the Cold War or the arms race with the former Soviet Union, there was the race to space. Okay, and so the United States and the former Soviet Union were racing to see who could put somebody into space first. And for the record, the Soviets kicked our butts, okay? And they put a man into space in 1961. For the record, that was 8 years before my wife was born, 9 years before me, because she's much older than I am, just so you know, guys are aware of that. And it took us until 1968, Christmas Eve, that we put a group of astronauts on Apollo 8, and they actually were the first human beings to orbit the moon. And they sent back a broadcast Christmas Eve, and it was the largest viewed event ever before of its time. And really, here's what I want to talk about is I love the message that the astronauts gave to us is they said that the good God who created the good earth, and this can be sometimes kind of the wrestle that we have, because sometimes our reality does not convey that God is good and that the earth is good, right? I mean, can signals get crossed? And we said last week that Moses was the author of the book of Genesis, and the Hebrew people, the Hebrews had known 400 years of slavery and oppression, and that they had known genocide, that Pharaoh took the firstborn male children and would throw them into the Nile. And so all these horrific things taking place. And so to understand, like, could you imagine the questions rising up in the hearts of the Hebrews? Like, who is this God? If he's so good, why does he allow suffering? Why is there death? Why is there strife between humanity? And these, for the record, these questions still pose true today. And so Moses, rather than get into a bunch of details, he says, once again, let me take you back to the beginning. And I'm going to tell you the story of how the goodness of God that suddenly was broken in Genesis chapter 3. And so that's kind of where we're going to go this morning. Father, I pray that you give us grace in Jesus' name. And if I can paint a picture for you, I'm not sure if you're a moviegoer, but if you've ever seen those movies that kind of begin with the end, and then they kind of take you back and show you how they got there, and if I could just paint a picture of Adam and Eve, and we see them at the end of Genesis 3, and they're no longer naked and unashamed. Rather, we see them clothed in skins, that somehow they're no longer naked and unashamed, but in their shame, God gives them covering. Something had to die for them. We see that God had driven them out of the Garden of Eden. It literally reads, he drove them out from paradise. And so we see this scene, and we got to understand what went wrong, God, what happened, and so we'll look into that. If you have your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read verses 8 through 13, but before we do, let me catch you up. Genesis 1, God creates, and we just heard the astronauts telling how God created, and then in Genesis 2, it's almost as if he retells the Genesis account from chapter 1 of creation. But this time, he fine-tunes it, and he begins to tell us, and we read that he forms man from the dust of the ground, and he breathes into him the breath of life, and man became a living being. And so we see the detail. We talked last week about how there's relationship between man and his creator. It says that he forms a garden in the earth, and he calls it Eden. And Eden, it means delight, that God creates a delight in a paradise that he's going to drop humanity in. We read this, and since it's Valentine's Day, that that it's not good for the man to be alone. And all the ladies said, amen, right? And so God, he forms the woman, but he doesn't form her from the dust of the ground. If you're familiar with the story, that God, he says he causes Adam to fall in a deep sleep. The reason being is he's going to rip a body part out of here in a minute here, so it's good that he's sleeping through this. And he removes a rib, and I think the rib is significant. Listen, I got to do a lot of weddings, and so you got just get ready. I'm gonna give away part of it right here, because people are usually kind of stiff at weddings, and so they're kind of formal. And so I just like to tell this story about how Adam was lonely in the garden, and so God says, "Man, I don't want you to be lonely. So I'm gonna make for you a woman." And Adam, here's what this woman's gonna do. She's going to cook for you. She's going to clean for you. She's going to do whatever you said. Whenever you want love and passion, she will give it to you and never have a headache. And so Adam's response is this: well, how much will a woman like this cost? And he says, an arm and a leg. And Adam's response is, well, what can I get for a rib, right? And so everyone, ha, 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 they laugh, and then we can go on with the ceremony, okay? But the idea is that woman is taken from the side. It's because we're partners, we're co-heirs in the gift of God. And so husbands, you can just put your arm around your girl this morning and just be able to tell them, welcome home. You're right at home right here, okay? And so then we find out that after the woman is formed and that man and woman are brought together, that they're given basically a few commands. And here's what the good God tells us. He says this: be fruitful and multiply. Second command is this: to eat freely from every tree of the garden. Third command is this: just don't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And so those are kind of the three commands. And later he'll tell man, he's going to give man a mission. He says, now this garden I'm placing you in, I want you to protect it and keep it. We would find out later on, and we'll find out today, that the reason why he needs to protect it is because there's a serpent in the garden, a lying, deceiving, accusing devil, okay? And so out of the Garden of Eden, we read this, I spoke about this a couple weeks back, is that there's a river flowing out of Eden, and it actually splits off into four rivers, the idea being that the abundance of life flowing out of the garden would reach the four corners of the earth. And so I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with the Flint water crisis that they have there. Have you guys followed that in the news? I think we have a couple images. There's some of their water that comes out of the tap. Do they have the bathtub one? And so here's what happened is government officials decided it would be better to not draw the water from the pristine Great Lakes. I believe it was Lake Huron. Rather, it would be better to draw water from the Flint River that's corrosive, and then combined with the old piping, it became a deadly concoction, and now people are having permanent lead poisoning. They have mental disorders, kidney failure. Kids are having growth problems, and so on and on we could go. See, death was introduced, and in the same way, what happened to humanity is they decided to remove themselves from the rivers of living water, which is obeying the good God that created the good earth, and they decided to unplug and do what we want to do. We read that Eve, she's deceived by the serpent, and she eats of the forbidden fruit, and then she gives to her husband, and her husband eats, because for the record, ladies, that your husband will do whatever his naked wife tells him to do. And so he eats of the apple. That was actually much funnier than you gave me credit for, but that's okay. I'm okay with that. And so they ate of the forbidden fruit, and now instantly they realized that they were naked, and for the first time ever, they were afraid and filled with shame, and they hid from Almighty God. And now we're going to pick it up in verse 8, and we'll read through to verse 13. It says this, Genesis 3:8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman that you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And so we see a series of questions that God is asking humanity. Did you catch him? Where are you? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from? What have you done? And the reality is God is not like stumped or confused. He's not in search of answers, right? He's not like, hey, you didn't eat from that tree, did you? Why don't you have any clothes on? Like, he's not like confused in this moment. Rather, he's trying to draw out humanity. He's giving them space and opportunity to repent to the good God that created the good earth. And so God's gracious. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to pose these questions to us this morning. And so I begin with this is, where are you? Where are you in your walk with God? Are you hiding from him? So we got this, and you got to forgive me, I can't remember if I've told you the story or not. I've been punched in the head a lot back when I was playing hockey, so I can't be held responsible. So do we have a picture of Rascal up here, Michael? Have I told you the story about Rascal yet? So this is Rascal. He's an Australian shepherd dog. He's probably smarter and more obedient than my children, okay? And Rascal was actually kind of like a stray barn dog that my daughter brought up at Thanksgiving. We fell in love with him so much, my wife and I, that we were like, we need to keep him for a little while. Maybe we'll just adopt him. And we already have two dogs, which is probably one too many. But we kept him. And I'm telling you, this dog is obedient. Man, he stuck by my side. I fell in love with this stupid dog. And one day, I leave them in my sunroom. It's my quasi-office. It was kind of warm in there. So me being the good and gracious God that I am over my dogs, as I leave the door cracked open a little bit, but there's a screen there. I go to the gym, work out, do some running. I check my phone as I'm at the gym. 5 million text messages has come in, and I find out the dog has smashed through the screen and had escaped. Now, my other two dogs, they're terrified of what that dog just did, so they're staying in the house, but not Rascal. He takes off. So I bomb home from the gym. I'm asking God, please, just let us find this dog, all right? And so I'm running through the neighborhood. I see a black Australian shepherd there at the end of the corner. I'm yelling, "Rascal! Rascal!" He sees me, and he runs away even faster. And so I'm like, what in the world? And so I'm chasing him, and suddenly drama breaks out in Caldwell, New Jersey, because people are pulling over their cars. "Man, I see you. Is that your dog?" Boom. They get out of their car. They're running with me trying to take him, and the other people rolling down their window, "You want me to call 911? What can I..." I mean, who knew that they were such dog lovers in here, you know? And so I have a team of people following me. Finally, we corner Rascal in an abandoned lot. Turns out the guy owned the lot. He says to me, as God is my witness, he looks at me, he goes, This yard is fenced in. We got him cornered now. He says to me, "Guard the perimeter." I'm like, "The perimeter? Are we on CSI or something? Like, what is this?" And so we just started walking in, and we're closing in on Rascal more and more. And as I got up right to him, I reached down to grab him and yell for him. And he slips underneath me, runs away into the night. Wouldn't see Rascal for 3 days. Praise God, on the third day, he rose again, okay? But I tell that story is I kept yelling for him, and he wouldn't stop running. Now, the good news is you can never outrun God. But notice that humanity sins and rebels against God, but God comes looking for them. Adam, where are you? Where are you? See, God's in search to rescue you. He's not looking to just let you have it or do whatever. He's a gracious, loving God, and he's pursuing you. And so, listen, we have some really cool ways by which we hide from God these days. So I hear this is kind of the in vogue way we hide from God today. Maybe you've heard this, is that people will say this, "I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious." Have you heard that? You know what that is? That's modern day hiding. You're hiding from God. Here's what I believe. When you say that, you mean one of three things. One is this: you're either spiritually lazy, that you're too lazy to pursue eternal and universal truths, and to answer the profound questions of how did I come from, and does life have any meaning? You're too lazy to do those things, so instead, what you do is you do what's convenient. You're too lazy to pursue a relationship which requires sacrifice on your part, to sacrifice your pleasure that you might humble yourself and freely love a deity or a god. And so what you do is you do whatever's easy and comfortable for you, and you slap the name spiritual on it. And listen, I'm not trying to pick a fight with anybody, but I'm just saying there's way too much. I'm crying out to you, and God's crying out for you, that he wants you to quit hiding. It may also mean this, that you're just a coward. I'm sorry, once again, not trying to fight this morning. But what it means is, see, you're really, you're God of your life. You determine what's wrong and what's not, and then you put the term spiritual on it. It's because you're too much of a coward to just say, no, I think I'm God. All right? And so once again, it's God's calling you out. Don't hide from him today. Maybe here's the third thing, as I was thinking about it. Some people have genuinely, they've seen offense in organized religion. Some people have been hurt by it. And listen, I want to agree with you. I've experienced some of the same things. However, we don't throw away religion. We don't throw away the church because of a couple people's screw-ups. I'm venturing to guess that most of us have gotten in a car accident before, but you're still driving. Listen, I've had several bouts with food poisoning, but I still eat. You know that Jesus, that he just had 12 disciples. One betrayed him, one forsook him, and 10 ran away. And God didn't just scrap them all. No, he redeemed them. Okay, and so that's what you got to do. And so he's wanting to know, are you hiding today? Here's the second thing is the question. He says that, who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you were naked? If I could just rephrase that, God's asking, hey, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? And so I don't know if you realize this, and so call me crazy. I've been trying to fight with you all morning, apparently. But we all hear voices inside of our head and in our heart. Is that right? If you don't think so right now, that and you hear a voice and you're going, that's not true. You don't do that. See, that I rest my case, okay? That we all hear voices and things wrestling around in our heart. I like to refer to them sometimes as a playlist. So if you don't know what a playlist is something you get on your iPod. If you don't know what an iPod is, I can't help you this morning, all right? And so could we agree that on all of our playlists that there's at least one song that we'd be ashamed if other people knew? Are we good? So case in point, I'm at the gym the other day working out, and a guy starts talking to me, and so I get my earbuds out like this, and they're kind of hanging from my chest, but it was blaring. And as I'm talking to this other guy, yeah, man, you know, throwing the weight around, all of a sudden I hear, you are my fire. I'm like, oh, no, Backstreet Boys. Get it back in your ear, you know, that type of thing, right? And so, hey, don't judge me. We all have those little things. But here's what I wanted to say is the playlist that the default mode of the playlist of our heart is just random shuffle. Like, have you ever had, you have thoughts that are probably from Almighty God. You have thoughts that are probably of the flesh. You have thoughts that something else is dropping some demonic ideas and thoughts into your heart, and it's just kind of random all over the place. It's shuffle. And so here's what's incumbent upon you and I is we need to identify what voice is what, and then we need to do away with the voices of the flesh and whatever else there must be and dial in to the voice of God in our life. Have you guys ever heard of this app, Shazam? Shazam is awesome. What you do is Shazam is, so there's a tune that comes on the radio. There's an app. You just let them listen to a little bit of whatever music's playing. Shazam tells you who the author is, what album it's on. Like, that's legit. Like older folks, do you guys remember? Like we used to have to try and hum the song in our head, go to the record store, and it goes something like this. You are my, right? And you got to kind of do that. Shazam, just boom. This book is Shazam. That what happens, the reason why you got to get this into your head and into your heart is because it lets us know when we're listening to the author of life or if we're listening to the author of death. And so that's critical for us. And I love what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther, he says this, I can't prohibit birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from making a nest inside of my head. And so that's kind of the big idea is we need to fast forward those thoughts that aren't from Almighty God. And here's the next question is we're asked is this, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to? And so don't you want to ask, like I want to say, God, why did you even put the tree in the garden? Like why do that, Lord? Especially you're omniscient, you know what was going to happen. And so here's some of the reasons for that is God's not looking for robots. He's not looking for people that just do what I say. He created us for relationship with him. And without free will, love, it becomes impossible. And so, listen, it's Valentine's Day, and women, I'm going to let you know this about your man. He's unbelievably confused and scared right now, okay? Because he doesn't know what to do, and he's trying to guess and figure out, you know, the female heart and how he could love and woo and do that. And listen, maybe you're the outlier in here, that you're Rico Suave and the Dos Equis guy. Stay thirsty, my friend. You know that's you. But for most of us, we're kind of guessing and trying to figure it out. The great news is that Almighty God, he makes it very clear how we can love him. That in John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. That's God's love language. That's the way we give him honor and humility due his name and his deity. And so that's one of the reasons why that the tree gives us an opportunity to obey God, a tangible way by which we can love him. He also, here's another one, I love this one, is that a theologian, he put it this way. See, many people see the commands of God as prison bars, I can't do this, I can't do that, rather than, and I think historically we've called them guardrails that lead us into life. And so what basically this theologian says is just like that pillar, if that was the tree of life, what God is basically saying, hey, I'm giving you all this, but you're not in prison. That there's a door by which you can exit paradise in relationship with me whenever you want. Just eat of that tree, right? And so it's humanity's free will. And so here's what we see forever painted on the canvas of the universe is this, that the commands of God are about leading us into paradise, into fullness of life, back into Eden. And so, and then here's the last question that God poses. What have you done? What have you done? And here's, I'll do it this way. So fellas, you need to date your wives. So if you're not doing that, you don't have a regular date night, you're in trouble, okay? You need to do that. And I'm still trying to pursue my wife's heart. And so we have an ongoing date night, Thursday nights. You'll find us at Ocha Sushi. And so listen, guys, it's unbelievable. If you're Ocha Sushi will smoke any sushi you have. I challenge you right now. And they have this thing called sushi pizza, which sounds unbelievably gross. It's fantastic. And so what happens is it's a BYOB. And so I'll bring a bottle of red, and my wife will bring a bottle of white, and we're going to just have a romantic evening together. And so we'll sit there. And so they uncork the wine, and before you eat your food, they give you warm towelettes because you get to got to wash all that stuff off of you, and you do that and put it away. And so they open, the waitress is opening up the corkscrew. She pulls out the cork, and she sees there's still a piece of cork inside of the bottle. And so she takes her little pinky finger like this, mashes it down into my bottle of wine, and begins to swish it around, trying to fish out this little piece of cork like this. You realize what she just did. She defiled my bottle of Cabernet in that moment. I'm like, what have you done? And God is like, what have you done? See, you have my pristine, holy creation. And he says, what have you done? that you've broken it, that because you've done this, that it's cursed. That he says that relationships will be cursed. In Genesis 3, he begins to unpack what that looks like. He says that the man will attempt to dominate the woman, and the woman will attempt to manipulate the man. They're cursed relationally. He'll go on and he'll say that the creation's cursed. That the creation will war against you. Like, do you ever wonder why do we have earthquakes, tsunamis, famine, all these different things, disease? God says it's broken, that you've introduced sin into the universe and into his world. And so to ask this question, what have you done? How many have ever said that to God? Like, God, how could you? How could you do this? Why did you allow this? But if you really, now that you know the big story, isn't it insane to say that about God? It's like every time there's a car crash, we don't shake our fist at Henry Ford. After the attacks of 9/11, someone crashed an airplane into the Twin Towers. We weren't going to the Wright brothers. How could they? Right? No. Why? Because we don't blame the Creator for something that the creation did. Right? And so that's kind of the big idea. And so, listen, it's Valentine's Day. We have to be happy. And so here's what I want to do, though. There's redemption in Genesis 3. That there's good news in that. And that is this, is that God redeems the mess we've made of creation. That he makes it new. So here's what here's my example is HGTV. I told you last week that I watch HGTV. My other favorite one is the Food Network. And Food Network's got this show called Chopped. If you've not seen this, you need to see this. So what they do is they give you a basket of ingredients, and they have these chefs, and you don't know what's inside of it until you open it up. And it's just all this random stuff. Pastor Shino, he's a worshiper. He loves that show, man. And so you open it up, and so they'll pull out, we have fish head, artichoke hearts, and a raspberry Pop-Tart. Now go, make something amazing of it. Boom, you're on the clock. And they're like running around doing all this stuff. And by the end of it, like they put out this gift and they're like, Chef, I prepared for you some pan-seared fish head with an artichoke puree with raspberry Pop-Tart crumble, right? And they eat it and it should be disgusting and it's delicious. And that's what kind of God does with all the mess, and he makes something beautiful. Can I tell you what God has made beautiful in and through the fall of humanity? Do you know that we get to see once and for all the mercy of God, that until humanity sinned against God, we had no idea of the abundance of mercy, that God's not a God we have to run from when we sin, but we should run to him because he's abundant in mercy, that we see that he's long-suffering. For the record, can we all agree that if you or I were God, we would all be dead? Because it's just like, how many times do you say, I promise, I'll never do that again, I promise? Man, you'd just be like, enough, okay? But he's long-suffering towards us. How about this, that he's gracious? Grace just means unmerited favor, that we don't have to earn God's approval, but he's good and gracious, and he freely gives it to us. And so we see that Adam and Eve, they're clothed with skins, that it's symbolic of a sacrifice that would cover over our nakedness until God would one day make all things new. We're thrust out of the Garden of Eden with a provision and also with a promise. And I'll end this way. So in lieu of Black History Month, so I'm going to quote a guy who's got the same birthday as me, Dr. Martin Luther King. And if you guys remember, it was August 28th, 1963, once again, 5 years before Susan was born, okay? And Dr. King, there was the March on Washington, and we had black and white together to speak out against racism in our nation. And so there was a series of other speakers that spoke before Dr. King. In fact, the day was drawing on. Dr. King stepped to the podium, and he was supposed to give a speech on, here's what it was supposed to be, normalcy never again. That was the speech he began to give, because somebody told him his I Have a Dream speech was trite. You don't want to use that one. And so Dr. King starts off with normalcy never again, and as he's beginning to speak, he can feel he's losing the audience. Just like sometimes at the end of the sermon, I can see you saying, land this thing, Pastor, okay? And so suddenly, one of the gospel singers, Mahalia Jackson, she whispers up to Dr. King, "Martin, Martin, tell him about the dream. Tell him about the dream." And he begins to thunder in. He's like, "Listen, I have a dream." He says, "I have a dream that one day the nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of this creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." And with that, it began to stir hope in the hearts of our nation and began to change. But here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus doesn't just give us a dream, but he gives us a steadfast promise. As he says this, he says, "The seed of this woman is going to come and crush the head of this serpent." He promises us this, that "I'm coming and I'm going to bring a new heaven and a new earth, that I'm going to wipe every tear from your eye. There'll be no more sickness and there'll be no more disease." And on that hope, that promise is what we build our life upon, and that's why we worship him. Let me pray for us, and then I'm going to bring up Pastor Shino. Father, I just thank you so much for this time that we could gather together in your name. Lord, I thank you for your gospel. Jesus, we thank you for the great hope that we have in you. And Lord, I'm lifting up to you this Valentine's Day, Lord, just as I know we have many that have sick loved ones, and I'm asking for your love to be poured out on their life. Lord, just like you redeemed the fall of man, I thank you that you can redeem these situations, that you can turn around horrible situations and turn them out into good. I ask for that this morning. Father, I pray for, I thank you for Mel and Joy. I thank you for their new baby. God, we celebrate that. Lord, we bless them this morning. God, I pray as well for those, Lord, that on a Valentine's Day that they may feel alone. And Lord, I just thank you that you're ministering right now, God, to them. I thank you that you're ministering hope, love, and security that we have in you. And so, Lord, just thank you. You know all things. You know all the areas where we're hurting and broken. Thank you that you meet with us. You love us. We love you.